chance of getting a white Christmas than we are this year. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, if you go there this morning, Philippians chapter number 2, I want to look at a familiar passage. In fact, this passage was read in our Christmas program, our cantata, last Sunday evening, and kind of been on my mind since then. It's a familiar passage, but I want to look at it in at least one particular phrase. We'll concentrate on more toward the end of the message. Philippians 2, we're going to look at verses 5 through 9. I want to preach to you this morning on that one word. It's in the passage there in verse number 6. It's called robbery. Robbery. And it's kind of maybe you wouldn't think it would be there in the passage, but we'll look at it together this morning. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to preach on robbery to you this morning. I was trying to think of a Christmas joke, you know, because you only have... Basically have, my experience is, you know, the same jokes, you know, and you just hope people forget them from the last Christmas as you tell them again. So I really couldn't think of any new jokes or come up with any new jokes. So I'll just tell you about an experience I had the other week there at the shopping mall. I was at the mall and we were standing in line to see Santa Claus with my children. And if you get offended by that, that's okay. If you don't believe in Santa Claus, he wasn't going to bring you anything anyway. Amen. I'm just kidding. But anyway, we were standing in line there, and there was this grown lady there, a blonde lady, in line in front of us, and I thought maybe she was with some other family or something, but turns out she was standing there for herself, all by herself, and when it came her turn, she went and plopped down in Santa's lap just like the kids had been doing. I thought that was a little unique there, and Santa Claus, he didn't miss any, he just rolled with the punches there. He didn't miss a thing. He just looked at her and said, what would you like for Christmas? And she looked at him. She says, "Now, Santa, I would not think to ask anything for myself, but my mother really could use a son-in-law." You believe that? Anyway, that was a Christmas joke. I just tried to come about it a different way. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, let's look at verse number 5 this morning, and we'll read down through verse number 9. Wonderful passage of Scripture here, as all inspired Scripture is, but I think this is timely for the special Christmas season and the Christmas story that we give a lot of attention to around this time of year. Just like they were singing a moment ago about who the Creator is, you know, that one song, The Wonder of Wonders, it says that Jesus Christ, He created the womb that gave Him birth. And you got to think about that a little bit, and sometimes that'll make your brain hurt a little bit. But it's incredible what God did for us. Let's read about it in verse number 5, Philippians 2. The Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now, verse 9, we're just going to keep reading that. The Bible says, Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. It's really hard to stop reading right there, but you see what Jesus did, and we can look at it, maybe I've looked at it before. There's five steps. You can see that Jesus Christ, what he did there, verses 7 and 8, how he took five steps down, and then that's the picture of the humility, the humbling of God himself. And of course, the Bible says before humility or before exaltation comes humility. And we see that God the Father exalted the Lord Jesus Christ in verse number 9. And we can talk about those five steps down. A lot of people say five is a number of grace, and that's fine. I have no problem with that. I believe after studying it and reading a little bit that five is a number of death. And by the death of God, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we as believers find grace. Amen. That's why we associate grace with that number 5, because I believe it's the number of death. And I preached on that before. I preached on verse 10 before. Look at it. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Who's going to bow? Who's these three groups here? Look at it. Of things in heaven and things in earth, and there's another group there, and things under the earth. I've often contrasted with you the passage a couple pages back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 10, where it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, we're talking about when God's done dispensing time, when the culmination of his plan comes to that conclusion, it says he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Now, what are all things in Christ? It says both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. There's two groups that are going to be gathered in Christ Jesus forever and ever for all eternity. And it's a group that comes from those things in heaven, and there's a group that comes from on the earth. That's the two groups. There's one group omitted from Philippians chapter 2, verse number 10, and that's the group that's under the earth. Now, I could spend a lot of time there. I got references written in my margin where it goes all the way back to Exodus chapter 20, verse number 4, all the way forward to Revelation chapter 5, verse 3, and Revelation chapter 5, verse 13. And I could run a whole bunch of references on you and give you some in the middle, like in Proverbs and Matthew, about things under the earth. But that group, I'll just tell you real quick, the summary of that is the group that rejects God and his provision for our sin, the salvation from our sin in Christ Jesus, his finished work. That's the group that's under the earth. And yes, they will bow, and yes, they will humble themselves, and yes, they will say, "Thou art the Lord Jesus Christ," but they won't be reconciled to him for all eternity. So the question is, there's three groups. I hope you're not in that third one right there that's mentioned in Philippians 2:10. And you know what makes the difference between those groups is the Lord Jesus Christ and what you've done with him, your personal relationship to God, who was made a man for just for you and just for me. But that's not my message this morning. In a sense, I want to look at a few other things. This passage here in Philippians chapter 2 is probably, I'd say, a central passage or a foremost passage in the writings of Paul that deals with the pre-incarnate state of the Savior. Now, I know that some of those words could get complicated for some of us maybe sometimes, but Christ pre-existed before he was ever born in that manger, in that little town of Bethlehem, of that woman, that virgin named Mary. He lived before that, amen? And that's what the Bible speaks to, and this passage here deals with that also. This passage clearly states that Christ existed in the form of God, and that he was then made in the likeness of men. Yet there's some today that even claim to be religious, or even claim to be Christian, that would say that Christ is not God. They would take away, they would rob from God what rightfully belongs to him. They would rob from the Lord Jesus Christ the term, and not just the term, the position, the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ was and still is today. I don't care if you want to call it by a religious name, whether it's a false doctrine or whether it's some professor in a university somewhere. If they try and take away from who Jesus Christ is, his deity, they're wrong. Let God be true and every man a liar. And that applies to them also, applies to me, and it applies to you if we get wrong on this thing also. See, the Bible's very clear about the pre-existence of Christ. So let me, as a matter of introduction, talk to you about that this morning. We're going to get to that word robbery here in just a second. But this is the Christmas story. Let's talk about the pre-existence of Jesus Christ. Now, basically, the Christmas story is basically a story of one unique person. One unique person who pre-existed as God a long time ago in eternity past, is the way to say it. But then this one unique person in time became carnate or incarnate as a man. John 1:11 speaks to that. Many other passages do, but it talks about, and the Word was made flesh. So something that already existed was made flesh in this human realm. Okay, we understand that. That's the Christmas story. Let me just say it this way, though. No other member of the human family had any pre-existence before they were born into this human life, this earthly life. Now, there's paganism out there. There's false religion and beliefs out there talking about reincarnation. I heard about a tough cop one time. They asked him, they questioned, what's your opinion on the death penalty? And he says, it's too lenient. There's always the possibility of reincarnation. But that was a joke. Amen. There's no such thing as reincarnation, okay? There was no such thing as living one life, that life ending and then being manifest or formed in another way to live another life, whether it's a bird or a bee or a flower or a tree or a person like you and me. That's not not possible because the Bible says it's not possible. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. That takes care of reincarnation right there. But yet there's people that believe all kinds of crazy things. But Jesus Christ is the only one who existed before he was born into this earthly realm. Now, some false teachers, and there's plenty of them out there, would say things like this. Well, the writers of Scripture claim deity for Christ, but he himself never claimed that for himself. Well, those false teachers have never read the Scripture that they're talking about. And let's look at just a couple examples this morning. I'll give you three out of the same book, the Gospel of John. Let's look at Christ's statement concerning this great truth, the Christmas story of his incarnation, and I'll say specifically of his pre-existence before he was born, that lowly birth in that city of Bethlehem. Christ's statement concerning this truth, let's look at Gospel of John chapter 6, verse number 38. Gospel of John chapter 6, verse number 38. Well, y'all are turning to it, so I guess I better do that too. John 6, 38. I don't want to fall behind y'all. John 6, 38. I've preached on this before, and I cannot read all the verses. And as much as you might try and say amen right now, you really don't want me to re-preach messages. You've heard me preach before. We ought to say, no, I'm just kidding. I understand how that works. I talk about the roast that's in the oven all the time. You ought to put it in the crock pot. It doesn't burn as bad in the crock pot. That's good advice right there. John 6, 38. Let's look at it. It says, "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Now, I want to look at this statement. He says it and alludes to it more than once. Jesus Christ says things like this, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." Now, remember what happened? They'd just been, the feeding of the 5,000 plus had just taken place, plus women, plus children. It had a big group, huge dinner on the grounds. Christ fed all of them. There was 12 baskets full left over. I'm not going to talk about that right now. But there was a big, big meal that day. They got full. They liked it. They started following Jesus around because they saw him. I've preached on this before. Some of them saw him as a meal ticket. Hey, you fed me and filled me up one time. You can do it again. I'll just hang out with you for a while. And then he starts telling them what you really need is not this bread that you just partook of, but you need the bread of life. And by the way, I'm the bread of life. I am the bread of life that came down from heaven, and that's what you really need. Then they started having a problem. Even though they ate the food, and even though they were satisfied physically, they said, who are you claiming to be? They had a problem with that. He says, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they started murmuring, like he's saying he came down from heaven. He's saying he existed before he was born of Mary. That's what he's saying. And they didn't like that. They started murmuring about that. And if you've ever read anything about the Old Testament history of the Jews, they like to murmur a lot, right? That they murmured in the wilderness. They murmured in Egypt. They murmured when they left Egypt. They just murmured. A murmur here, a murmur there, a murmur everywhere. They are always murmuring, and they're murmuring about this. Now, what was Christ's response to them? Look at verse 61 and 62 of John 6. When Jesus knew in himself, well, that talks about who he is right there, doesn't it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, and that's not talking about the 12, that's talking about everybody that was following him. Okay, 12 Jewish apostles here. There's more than 12 disciples. I hope you understand that. He says, "Doth this offend you?" Now, he says, if this offends you, what I said, that I'm the bread of life that comes down from heaven, are you going to be offended in verse 62? What? "And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before." Before what? Before he ever came down to earth as a babe in the manger. A passage from Christ's own lips, the lips of God who was made a man, who tells about his pre-existence before he was ever born into this human earthly realm. I don't know how you can get around that right there. And if I had time, we could look more at it. But that was Christ's response. Let's look at another one, John chapter 8, since we're close there. John chapter 8, look at verse 56. Oh, every time Christ was dealing with the Jews, especially those Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees and all the boys that thought more highly of themselves than they ought to think, they all the time wanted to remind Jesus, "Well, we be the children of Abraham. Look at my ancestral lines. I go back to this tribe, which is the son of Jacob, which was the grandson of Abraham. Oh, they were very, very proud of their lineage after the flesh. We be the sons of Abraham. They said that often. And then Christ makes a statement concerning their father Abraham, who had many sons. He talks about that here in John chapter 8. Look at verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Well, they didn't like that. They didn't like that. What was their response? We saw their response before. They murmured. Now, what are they going to say here? Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? He lived some 2,000 years before that. And they're saying, they're questioning his the truth, the veracity of his statement. And what does Jesus say to them in verse number 58? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I was. I am. I'm sorry, I said it wrong. That's that title of God there, I am that I am. Before, let me read it again. So we just pretend that didn't happen. Take it off the DVD, please. Jesus saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I am. I think there, if we have any ability to reason or to process information at all, and I have very little, as you see, yet we can see that Jesus Christ was claiming, he was referring to his preexistence as God. God come down from heaven, that took on the lowly form of a man, that lived this earthly life for a purpose and for a reason. No, he wasn't born just like I was or just like you were. No, there was a difference in Christ. He was God manifest in the flesh. And Jesus Christ preexisted. I think that's easy to see. But let's look at one more just because I'm having fun. John chapter 17. Look at it real quick. Gospel of John 17. Here's the real Lord's Prayer. Or you can call it that great intercessory high priest prayer. Yet it's not that model prayer that we look at a lot and call the Lord's Prayer. It's the real Lord's Prayer here in John chapter 17. Look at this one quick verse, one quick statement in verse number 5. Look at it. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with, look at this, the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Before the world was created, before the earth as we know it existed, before Adam was ever created and placed in the Garden of Eden, the Garden of God, before that ever happened, Jesus Christ had the glory of God upon him because he was the pre-existing God from eternity past. That's who Jesus Christ was and even is today. He ever liveth to make intercession for us, the scripture says. I think that's pretty easy to see from the mouth of God himself, the preexistence of Christ. But let's take just a moment here and look at a couple of the claims of the writers of scripture. Because I understand, and hopefully you understand, in the inspiration of the Bible, which means the same lips, the same breath, the same words that uttered those things that Christ did in his earthly ministry are the same ones that gave the scripture to the writers of scripture also. It came from the same source, and that's the Holy Spirit of God, and I think we understand that. But let's look at this real quick. Let's look at the claims of the writers of scripture. Look at, we don't have to go to it real quick. Don't turn to it because it's Old Testament, but Isaiah chapter 9 verse number 6 is pretty familiar, isn't it? For unto us a child is born, unto us the Son is given. And it talks about all the names that Christ shall be called. You know what a couple of those names are as you get towards the end of the list? What did the writer, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, what did he say as he spake in old time by the Holy Spirit of God, as the Holy Spirit of God moved him? What did he say about this child that was going to be born, this ruler that was going to be given? What did he say about him? He called him, his name shall be called the Mighty God. You don't say that about just anybody. It'd be robbery to say that about just anybody. No, you only say that about God himself. And when God himself was made in the likeness of men, his name shall be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Look at another one here, Micah chapter 5, verse number 2. That's pretty familiar, isn't it? That's where we get the prophetic mentioned given by God hundreds of years before Christ was ever born, there in that little book of Micah, right after the book of Jonah. I forget how many chapters, but there's at least 5 in it, because I'm going to read you chapter 5, verse number 2, where it says, makes that familiar prophecy. It says, yet out of thee should he come, forth unto me that is to be a ruler in Israel. Now look at this. It says, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So what do the Old Testament writers, I'm just looking at a couple familiar ones right now, what do the writers of Scripture say concerning the preexistence of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose goings forth have been from of old, comma, from everlasting? That sounds like before Adam. That sounds like before we were ever understood to exist, and predating other creation, whether you want to call it angels or whatever realm of creation you want to talk about, Jesus Christ existed. He had some goings forth that were understood, and they were from everlasting. Now that brings us all the way back to Philippians chapter 2, where we started a moment ago. Here's the last example I want to give you this morning of the claims of the writers of the Bible, the claims of the writers of Scripture concerning the preexistence, the deity, who the Lord Jesus Christ is. So let's go back to it, Philippians chapter 2, look at verse number 5. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's going to explain it a little bit more. Verse 6, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I want to stop reading right there for just a moment. I want to look for just a few moments here in verse number 6 at that word robbery in the context of this passage dealing with the incarnation of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let's look at robbery in context. Now, I think we understand what the word robbery means. I think we understand that would be taking something from another that's not rightfully yours. It rightfully belongs to someone else, yet you try and forcefully take it away. Now, if that word has really not changed through the years, it hasn't changed since God gave the Bible in English 400 years ago this coming year, back in 1611, 2011 being the 400-year anniversary of God giving us the King James Bible in the English language. That word hasn't really been dumbed down too much, or the meaning hasn't really been undermined too much in our English language now through all these years. I think we understand what the word robbery means. Now, if you think about it, verse number 6 says, who, talking about Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It was not robbery for Jesus Christ to be understood as equal with God. Why? Because he was in the form of God. It's once again pointing back to his pre-existence. It's pointing back to who the Lord Jesus Christ was and what I often call eternity past. But here, think about this for a second. We have several examples in Scripture of those, God's creation, I could say it that way, God's creature, thinking that they should be equal with God. Now, when one of God's creatures wants to assert himself as the creator, then you have a case of robbery. Then you have this understanding of what's being mentioned here by the Apostle Paul by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Remember that passage there in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse number 14? You remember where it talks about what we can understand from that passage, maybe the highest ranking creature, being is the right word, of God's angelic order, of his creative order. He had a name. Isaiah 14 talks about him. Ezekiel 28 talks about him. We're talking about passages of Scripture that deal with things really before that Genesis 1 account, for the most part, for that creative account of the earth being created 6,000 years ago. We have Lucifer. We have Lucifer, that anointed cherub that covereth. We have what we call Satan. It calls him that in the Bible. It calls him devil. It calls him the serpent. It calls him that old dragon. We have other names for him too, I'm sure, but those are Bible names referring to Satan himself. The name he had at that time was Lucifer. And in Isaiah 14:14, he makes a statement. He says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Here's the problem for God's creature to try and assert himself as and like unto the Creator is robbery. It was wrong for Satan to think, to believe in that way. Do you understand all the ramifications that have came from that wrong thinking process? That wrong belief that Satan held within himself when iniquity was found in him? Do you understand that sin was not present in God's creation until one of his highest order allowed it to creep into his own heart? Do you understand the hundreds and yes, thousands of years of suffering and pain and harm and hurt that have resulted, the consequences of sin entering into God's creation? And that's the origin right there. God did not create sin. No, that was a choice freely made by one of God's creatures. They were singing a moment ago about how it's a choice. Yes, he is the most powerful. Yes, he is the most wonderful. Yes, he is the most lovely. He's not going to force himself on you. God's not going to do that. Right. Satan is the originator of sin. Satan said it this way. He said, I will. I will. When Christ was here on earth, walking this earth, God, as a man, Jesus Christ said, Thy will. Amen. Thy will be done. Satan was not satisfied to be a creature. He wanted to be the creator, yet Jesus was the creator, and he willingly became a man. That's the difference between the pride of Satan and this mind of Christ that we're seeing in Philippians chapter 2. It was robbery for Lucifer to think like he did. It was also robbery for Adam and Eve to think or to believe the way they did, as it's mentioned back in Genesis 3 when the serpent told them or told Eve, and then later Eve and her correspondence with Adam there, he made a statement. He says, ye shall be as gods. You need to eat. Eat of this tree and something will take place, something will happen. You can get above where you're at now. You can climb the ranks. You can be higher. Eve took of that fruit. Adam willingly, undeceived, not deceived, he took of that fruit, and it was wrong for Adam and Eve to think only of themselves. We see the contrast because the last Adam came, and Jesus Christ didn't think of himself. He thought of others. Once again, not my will, but thine will be done, he said. And Jesus Christ accomplished here on earth and in heaven the work of the Heavenly Father. See, it's robbery for you and me to think the wrong way concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the problem. We have a world today that thinks the wrong way concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm afraid today that we have a country that's thinking the wrong way concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, I really believe. You read and you educate yourself. You listen to others. Like my dad's preached about this subject down through the years here in this church from this pulpit. And I don't believe our founding fathers, and I don't believe those that were important in the history of this country thought the same way about God and specifically the Lord Jesus Christ as our leadership and as the apparently too many people in America are thinking about him today.
That's right.
And that's the problem. It's wrong to think, to believe the wrong way about the Lord Jesus. If you take away his deity, if you take away who he was in eternity past, just because he humbled himself for our sake and gave himself for our sake, if you take away from him, then you're robbing God. You're robbing from God what's rightfully his, what only belongs to him. It's robbery for religion today to teach you another way to heaven. It's robbery for religion today to tell you you can better yourself in and of yourself. It's wrong for religion today to tell you you do these good works and God will accept you one day. You might have a stop off on the way there, but yet God will accept you one day if people are praying and paying money and burning candles for your sake. It's wrong for religion to tell you there's another way to God besides the Lord Jesus Christ, the way that God provided for us. That's robbery. robbing us, robbing mankind of the truth that God freely gave us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's robbery. It's robbery today for someone in religion, whether it's a pope or a priest or a pastor or a preacher, to refer to themselves or to think of themselves as speaking for God. Robbing God. God speaks, and He speaks from this book right here. God speaks, and He speaks from His Spirit right here. God will speak to the unsaved person. He'll convict them. He'll point them to the truth. He'll bear witness with the truth. No, there's not a man on this earth or men on this earth today that speak in the place of God for God. The men that claim that say things contrary to what God has said. See, that's what I'd call robbery, according to our context this morning. That's robbery. No man, no person is equal with God. Are you kidding me? Have you not understood? Do you not have a better understanding of God than that? The one they were singing about a few moments ago? Oh, man. It's not just His power, by the way, and there's none more powerful. But it's His character. It's His person. It's His love. It's His mercy. It's His grace. There's none like unto God, and anyone that claims to be is performing robbery. It was robbery for Adam and Eve to think that wrong way. If what the serpent told them deceived Eve, if Adam considered it in any way, it was robbery to think and believe that way. Yet, I'm so glad I can keep reading in this passage. Look at Philippians 2:7 again. It says, "But made Himself, the one that was in the form of God, the one where it wasn't robbery for Him to think of Himself as equal with God, because He was God. There's that understanding there. He was the pre-existing God. But made Himself, despite of who He was, despite of what He had, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant." Do you imagine the King of Kings, the God of Gods, the uncreated Creator, the one that spoke the hills and the cattle on a thousand hills into existence? Do you believe He took upon Himself the form of a servant? Yet He did. And was made in the likeness of men. The Creator became the creature. And verse 8 says, "And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." You understand this great truth? There is a Christmas story right for you right there. There is the incarnation. There is Christ's death for our sins, His shed blood, His burial in a borrowed tomb, His resurrection the third day. It's all mentioned right here. It's all alluded to right here in this story of God becoming a man. Do you understand the great ramifications of what God did? Was it God's fault sin entered the picture? No, it was not God's fault. Was it Jesus' fault that He had to die for sin? No, He didn't commit that sin. Do you understand there's a passage in Psalm 69, verse 4? The Psalms are prophetic. I've talked about that many times before. There's a last part of Psalm 69, verse number 4. Speaking there prophetically, the Holy Spirit of God, speaking of Jesus Christ, said, "Then I restored that which I took not away." Have you ever thought about that? Let me read that again, please. "Then I restored that which I took not away." Jesus Christ, God Himself on the cross, restored to all God's creation, all mankind. He restored unto us a relationship that God, that Jesus didn't take away. It was our sin that took it away. Yet even though we were guilty, and we were the sinners, and we were the offenders, and we were wrong, God took away the offense that He's not the one that put it there. We did. Oh, Psalm, I could run a lot of references, and when you start looking at the Scripture, you'll find more and more, and just move your thumb, keep reading, turn the page, and you'll find it again there. But Psalm 35:11, talking there, it says, "They laid to my charge things that I knew not." Not that He didn't have knowledge of, but that He didn't participate in. Just like 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it this way, Jesus, talking about God, manifest in the flesh, and the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, who knew no sin. He didn't know it. He never participated in it. That wasn't part of His existence. He never sinned, no, not one time. Yet He went to the cross for all of us that did sin. Many more than one time. That's the Christmas story. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. That is, even though God was the victim, of robbery. He restored what someone else took away. I want to keep reading Philippians chapter 2, verse number 9, and we'll be finished this morning. It says, wherefore? That word simply is there for me and you to understand God's fixing to state something to us that's based upon what He's already given us in the previous statements. The truth that's found in the previous verses and the words of Scripture. It says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. God took one from below. He was made a little lower than the angels. We're talking about Jesus Christ. God himself humbled himself. He was below the realm and the rank of Lucifer, the one that caused this mess in the first place. He was even, as far as being born of a woman, he was below what Adam's first existence was in paradise without sin in the Garden of Eden. He was made a little lower than the angels. It says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now that one that was born in that lonely manger of a virgin, the one that didn't have a place of his own to lay his head, the one that didn't have enough money to bring forth the necessary sacrifice according to the Old Testament law in the temple, but had to give the cheap, the poor persons, the poverty-stricken persons sacrifice. When it comes to that, the turtle doves that you read about in the opening chapters of the Gospels, that one, that lowly, humiliating existence, God hath taken him and he hath exalted him above everything that exists in the creative order. He's above all powers, above all principalities, above anything that claims any power at all, whether it's angel or whatever it might be, Satan himself. God hath taken one below him and exalted him above him. And now all things are under his feet. He's the head of the body. Are you in Christ Jesus today? Are you in on what God has done for you today? Have you received the Christmas story personally? No, I didn't mean that you sang a hymn, a Christmas carol. That's great. I like them. That doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Have you received the truth of Christmas? The truth of Christmas, Christmas is a person that existed way before that lowly manger. Way before the shepherds came to see him, and definitely way before those wise men came to see him. Have you received him? Philippians 2:9 says, he's the one that's highly exalted. Do you want to be highly exalted one day? The only way to do that is to be in Christ Jesus. I'll read you one more verse. I believe it goes with Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 9. I find it in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, that great sermon that Paul was preaching there, Mars Hill. He says, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. See, Christmas is a person. I understand the pagan background. I understand all the commercialism. I understand it all. Yet most people don't today. So we still have the word Christ in Christmas. Even though modern society and political correctness even wants to rob Christmas of the name of Christ today, we understand Christmas is a person. We understand, I believe, by the word of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only reason you can celebrate. The only reason you can lift up your voice and sing and praise God. So yeah, I understand all the pagan roots and I understand all the commercialism. Yet, the question isn't all that. The question is, what have you done with Christ? You're not participating in robbery, are you? Have you accepted him as your personal Savior? Don't want to hear about your list of works. Don't want to hear about your baptisms. Don't want to hear about anything, any ceremony or any rite they performed on you in a religious service anywhere. Just want to know what your relationship is with the person of Christmas, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know who he is. The Bible's plain and tells us. Now, what have you done with them? What have you done with that knowledge of who Jesus is? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning, if you would, please.